Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. In the world we're looking and living in, it's easy to cast our eyes on things going on around here, and that can get pretty discouraging. But boy, when we look to the Lord, what a difference that makes. Ephesians chapter number 4, as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians, we're going to concentrate on verses 7 through 11. And once again, I realize I'm stopping in the middle of a sentence. Once again, you can blame the Apostle Paul for writing lengthy sentences, okay? And you can be grateful that I'm not going to preach the whole sentence, because you would be here till 1:30, and then the ladies' shower today would be in jeopardy as well. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." I've entitled the message today, "The Diversity Within the Unity." We've talked the last few weeks about the unity that Christ wants for us. We concentrated a lot last week on verses 3 and following, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul then says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So Paul is saying, look, within the body, though, we are to be unified around these three basic things and what they represent in verses 4, 5, and 6. We talked about the Trinity last week. He said that doesn't mean that within the body of Christ, everyone is going to be gifted the same. There's going to be unique gifts that come as a result of that. One author said, "Previously, Paul discussed the unity of the entire church," verses 1 through 6. "Now he discusses the diversity within the church." We will go back to the importance of unity as a result of these gifts given later in the passage in Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, this is not the only time the Word of God mentions gifts, discusses them in the New Testament. Matter of fact, there are two significant other passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "For this I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." This is a grace that God has given to us, and it's a gift. So in other words, Paul's saying, don't be bragging. If you've got a gift and you can perform that, if you want to use that word, you can serve in that way, don't be bragging about it, because God gave it to you as a gift, and it's a gift of his grace. God gave those gifts. And then Paul launches into chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 of Romans, and he gives us what those gifts are. "For as many have members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry." And Paul lists those out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given unto every man to profit withal." In other words, again, it is God that gives this, and he gives it to us as gifts within the local body of Christ. Verse 7, verse 8 through 10, he then lays those gifts out. "For to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, the same Spirit, to another the faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Again, it's the Spirit of God that at salvation gave us a gift to function within the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Because God has given us these gifts, he's given them to us so that we can function within the church, within the body that God has given us. Now, with all that said, the gifts Paul mentions here in this text of Scripture are not the general gifts given to the church, but as one author said, these are specifically gifted men given to the church. In other words, Paul has communicated to us that there are certain men that are given to the church for specific purposes. And that's what we want to concentrate on here this morning. So we must recognize that God has gifted each of us differently, and we should use that gift within the church that he's given us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the wonderful truth that it gives to us and how you so clearly lay out for us what you want. I'm grateful for that. Help me this morning to be able to communicate what you've said in your word concisely and clearly and fairly to the text. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So first off, we see the grace. Verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Is given grace. In this context, the Greek word used here, which is charis, likely refers, as one author said, to a believer's God-given calling and ability to serve in ministry. And Paul specifically associates God's grace with his vocation as an apostle to the Gentiles. Chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, were. Paul says, I got a special dispensation of grace to perform a special ministry that God wanted to, for me to do as an apostle. So the idea of grace in this passage of Scripture is specifically an enablement to do the task that God asks of us. One other author said, particular enablement given to each believer to empower them for the ministry that God has called them to do. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So whatever God has gifted us to do, and specifically today as we work through this passage, we will be specifically addressing evangelists and pastors, pastor teachers. No one should glory or brag about that specifically, because it is God who gave that gift. It is God who has ministered that grace. The question for us is, whatever our gifts are, though we're not going to talk about every single one today, are we allowing the enablement of God to work in us as we serve here in our local church? So we see the grace, number one. Number two, we see the gifts. The latter part of verse 7, he says, but unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So again, gifts. Without grace, this is really important. I love this quote. Gifts without grace can be harsh, abrasive, and presumptuous in their effect on others. They tend to create egotism and self-complacency in ourselves. Gifts without grace produce pride, friction, and carnality. The more gifts we have, the more grace we need. In other words, this author is saying, and I loved how he said that, we sometimes think that when someone is not as gifted, well, they really need grace to serve because they just don't have a whole lot of abilities. Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. The more gifts you have, the more grace you need, because your tendency is going to be pride, friction, and you're going to lift up yourself. You must be careful with that. Again, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me. Paul said, I needed this grace to fulfill the ministry that God has given to me. How do we see ourselves? You say, well, Pastor, I don't see myself as very gifted. Did God give you the grace to perform? Again, I'm using that word loosely here. The gift that he has given you? And again, I know we're not talking about every single gift here, but this is the application that Paul is making for us. And he says here, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, this word measure, not only the gift, but how much of the gift, if you will. We'll talk about evangelists here in just a little bit, but as you've over the years, many of you have known different evangelists. It seems that some just have a particular knack for seeing people saved or whatever in those ministries. And I've often asked myself the question, well, Lord, why does that evangelist seem to have that particular ability to do that? And this one, boy, they preach clear gospel. And say, you know, well, even the measure, how much of that gift God gives us, that's his business as well. One author said, since the gift is measured out by Christ, there should not be any jealousy within the body. Because it's Christ who makes those decisions. And how much of those he gives out is wonderful for us to think through. So again, are we using our gifts? And how are we using our gifts? Do we use our gifts to beat on other people, or do we use them to actually serve people? Well, number three, I want us to see the grounds for the giving of the gifts. What right, if you will, does Christ have to give gifts? And you're like, well, Pastor, that's almost sacrilegious. But Paul makes that argument here. Paul says here, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then Paul kind of goes to a little side note here. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Well, this is an interesting passage of scripture. First off, Paul quotes from Psalm 68 and verse 18. But he changes a few things in there to, if you will, personalize it. Psalm 68 and verse 18 says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious word God might dwell among them. So it's possible some believe that Paul is just summarizing the whole psalm of Psalms chapter 68, or perhaps making it personal. That's my personal belief, is that Paul is personalizing the application of Psalms 68 and verse 18 to this text. There is no doubt that he's quoting Psalm 68. It's important to understand that the Jews used this text on Pentecost. They specifically believe that this referred to Moses coming down Mount Sinai with the law in his hand. Some who would debate this idea, but from my research, it seems that that's exactly what the Jews saw. As a result, they believed that Pentecost signified the beginning of Judaism. And so they would celebrate it that way. Either the Jews are using it this way and Paul's making that application, and some would argue, well, why would Paul bring a Jewish aspect to it, because this is primarily a Gentile church? We could talk about that, but we've already discussed the fact that there was probably Jews in this church, because he talks about how much God made them one in Christ in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. But there is, regardless of what you believe about the text, the essence of the psalm is that the military victor has the right to give gifts to those who are identified with him. In other words, whoever wins the victory has the right to give gifts to those who identified with the victory. That happened very commonly in this time. And Paul is saying, here's the reason why Jesus Christ has the right to give gifts to those who will identify with him. He is the victor. He is the victor. Paul will further demonstrate why Christ is the victor. And he says here in verses 9 and 10, now he that ascended is this, and so forth, as he goes through that. Now, again, let me just pause here for a moment. There are a variety of views about this text of Scripture. One is that this descent to the earth is Jesus Christ's incarnation. When he came robed in flesh, that is the descent that men are talking about. Some believe his descent was into Hades, between his death and resurrection, perhaps, or perhaps his death and ascension. Third, some believe it's his death and burial in the grave. The descent was down into the grave, and his ascent would be his resurrection. He does mention the lower parts of the earth in verse 9. This could be referencing the grave, and therefore Christ rose from the grave victoriously, that he has the right to give gifts because of his victorious resurrection. Romans chapter 10 and verse 7 says, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Those would point to the particular verse as that. Now, there's a sense in which, and I don't want to confuse you here, but there's a sense in which all three of these are true. In other words, if Christ had not descended to earth in his incarnation, then he could not die and be buried in the grave and rise again. All right? So at least those two are part of it. I personally believe that this passage is referring to... Can we get just switch to this? This thing's popping in here, so we can switch to the pulpit mic. That would be good. I'll try not to move from it. I believe that Jesus did go to Hades, as it's referred to here. And the reason I do is because of what 1 Peter says. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being quickened by the Spirit, which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." There is no doubt that sometime in here, Jesus Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. There's debate about when that took place. I believe Paul is referencing that here in the passage in Ephesians. Now, I would beg the question, why did he go do that at all? Well, you remember that based on Luke 16, the passage that primarily we work through hell, but remember, there is two places there. There's paradise and Hades. There's a great gulf fixed between them. Well, the Old Testament saints would have been kept in what would have been known paradise then. They looked forward to the blood of Jesus Christ being applied on the cross. But when Jesus actually did that, rose from the dead, then he would have gone and preached that message to them. Hey, exactly what the prophets foretold, the fact that I would come, that I would pay the ultimate penalty, all of that has been done. And as a result, then he could lead them out of paradise and into what we know as now as heaven. That's what I believe the text is referring to in this process. Would I split hairs over it with you? I wouldn't. Because either way, whether you believe it's just referring to the resurrection or whether you believe it's referring to the incarnation, the fact is Christ himself is the victor. In every way, shape, and form, he is the victor. And because of that, then he has the right to give gifts unto those who are victorious with him. Now, it's interesting, the latter part of verse 10 says that he might fill all things. Well, what exactly does this mean? Well, we know a couple of passages of Scripture tell us about this idea of filling. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for instance, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence," that he is first place in all of these things. So when Jesus Christ completed his work on Calvary, when he was put in that grave, when he rose again the third day, when he ascended up to heaven, he completed all that needed to be done. He could sit down and the work was done. Remember, the author of Hebrews says the earthly priests were constantly working. They had to keep making a sacrifice. They had to keep for themselves and for others. But Jesus Christ once for all made the offer and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is all in all. So he's the victor. And as a result of that, he has the right to give gifts. Lord, ask us some questions, I think, in application to this text. Are we victorious in Christ? First off, in our salvation. In other words, has there been a time in our life when we have repented of our sins and trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? Listen, victory from our sins comes from no other place but Jesus Christ. It is by him and him alone. And I know that many of you in this room, most of you in this room, have made that decision. So then the second question is, are you living daily in the victory that Christ has given us? Do you find yourself continually being defeated by sin? Because we don't have to live that way. We can live in victory because of what Christ has given to us. So then Paul finally gets in number four here, the gifted to the church, exactly what some of these gifts are. And he gives us four of them in this text of Scripture. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are some of the gifts that Paul gives to, or that Paul talks about, that God has given to the church. And we've mentioned these a number of times, but let's just quickly look through them. Number one, he mentions the word apostles. These apostles were foundational gifts. They were sent ones with God's authority. That's what the word apostle means. Look with me back at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of the men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So both the apostles and the prophets were foundational gifts to the New Testament church. They were needed to get the church off the ground, if you will. They would be the very foundation of it, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. These prophets would be speakers on behalf of God. They would provide both edification, exhortation, comfort as they work through that. Now remember, for many of these New Testament believers, they were in this new quote-unquote thing called a church, but nobody knew how to function within that. And men were writing books of the Bible, but these books of the Bible would come over time. As they would come over time, the church needed, well, how do we handle this situation? How do we handle this situation? These apostles and prophets were given foundationally to help the church work through that transitional stage. As the text of Scripture became more and more available, not only the fact that it was written, but it began to be copied, then the church had what the Holy Spirit wanted to teach them. The apostles and prophets eventually faded off the scene. Well, then that leaves us two other things here, and that says, and some evangelists. The evangelist was a proclaimer of the gospel. They not only proclaimed the gospel, but they called others to live biblically. This particular term evangelist is used three times in the New Testament. Once here, the other time in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. It says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." The third time it's used is used in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul's telling Timothy there that he may not be, if you will, gifted as an evangelist, but he should still do the work of an evangelist, meaning Timothy still had a responsibility to share the gospel with people on a day-by-day basis. But God has given evangelists specifically to the church. It's a gift that we love to use. We have one here. I told Brother Jeremiah he needed to amen me today, but I think he's in the nursery, so he didn't even get to do that. But it's a gift that we believe in. They're gifted a little bit different than the pastor teacher is gifted, but just as so, God has given it to the church. Now, not only do we have an evangelist here and we use them, but let me say that I think churches who do not use them are shortchanging their church and what gifted men can do for them in just a unique way. But the fourth area is the pastor teacher. You say, well, Pastor, this says in some pastors and teachers, is that five different gifts that God gave the church? Some believe it is five, but without getting too technical on you, okay, the Greek text, I think, shows us that the pastor teacher is one group, if you will. The definite article is used on four of them. It's not used on the final one. So I believe that God is saying the pastor should also be a teacher as we work through this, the pastor teacher. This word for pastor here is those who would teach and care for and protect the flock of God. This word pastor here that's used is the word that we would use for shepherd. Matter of fact, it's used a number of times in Scripture to refer to as the Lord. For instance, in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd," same word, "the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Other sheep have I have which not are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be in one fold and one shepherd. Those are all referring to Jesus Christ as the shepherd. It's the same Greek word that he uses there. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, he says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." In John chapter 3 and verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." The second word that's used in this passage is teacher. It depicts instruction, if you will, not only in necessarily factual matters, though that's part of it, but also skills. It also deals with moral evaluation as they work through a variety of things. So, in other words, God is saying that one of the things he gave to the church was a pastor teacher, one that would shepherd, would care for, would protect the flock, and one that would teach the flock, one that would give factual matters, yes, but also deal with moral issues in the aspect, give them the way to live on a day-by-day basis. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're telling us that God gifted you to be in this church, and that sounds kind of self-serving." Can I tell you that most pastors don't enjoy preaching this text of Scripture because it does sound that way. But can I tell you that it's not because I'm in this position. It's God who said this. God placed men in this position. All right? It's not because I am something special. It's because God chose me to do this. And I am grateful, by the way. I love pastoring you. I love the privilege of being able to pastor you. I love you as the sheep that God's given me. But here's this. This is really important. I am only an under-shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who gave his life for the sheep. I just get the privilege of being under him. And anytime I get too big for that, God can deal with that. And by the way, you should too. My grandmother used to say, well, I called her granny, just so you can put it in the context. My granny used to say, "Boy, you're getting too big for your britches." And that meant, just in case those of you that don't speak Southern, you're in big trouble. All right, I'm just telling you. It didn't matter what else it was, you're in trouble because granny's about to get you, you know. So anybody who thinks that they can replace the chief shepherd is in trouble. Anybody who thinks that they cannot care for the sheep that God's given them, he will answer to the chief shepherd. He's a hireling, has no right to be in that position. But I can tell you that it's a privilege to be there. Some would say that Paul is not speaking of an office, if you will, of pastor and evangelist. We don't believe the evangelist is an office. We do believe it was gifted. But here, speaking specifically of giftedness. And I believe that that's probably true. I don't believe that Paul is delineating offices, or otherwise we would believe that the evangelist was an office. However, he was saying that the church has been gifted with these men. And the church then has the responsibility to appoint them to the office. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery." 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Yesterday I had the privilege, and it is an incredible privilege every time we get to do it, to be on another ordination council. This is the third one I've been on this year, and it's always a delight. Brother Matt Smith is headed to Columbia. They were in our missions conference 2 years ago, worked for Brother Bob at the school. Matt and Amanda, just so teachable. It was just a delight to be there. They leave for Columbia in about 2 weeks. 100% supported. It's just been amazing what God's doing. It's a privilege for a local church to be able to ordain men to the gospel ministry. And part of what the local church is saying is we recognize his giftedness. And so therefore, we want him to be able to function that way. This morning, Crossroads is going to have their men lay their hands on Brother Matt Smith, because they're saying, we as a church, not only are we recognizing your giftedness to serve, but we're commissioning you specifically to go to Columbia and plant churches there. What a privilege that is for us to be able to do. Lord willing, that's going to happen for us here long. Not putting any pressure on Jason up there, but it's coming with Brother Jason here eventually. And we get the privilege of being a part of that process. Now, what we get to do then as a church, well, we get to recognize that God has indeed gifted them that way. So God places the gift. It's a grace that the gift is placed on that man. But the local church then says, we recognize the gift of grace, and we're going to lay our hands on it as a sign of our approval and our authority for him to function in that particular way. Now, I've already mentioned this, but I don't say these things because I'm the pastor here, but it is gracious of God to give us shepherds that care for us, and we need them. We need them in all kinds of ways. He also gave us evangelists to preach the truth and share the gospel, and we need them. God knew that, and he placed them in our hearts and lives. I've often said this, and I would say it whether he was here or not, but I am so grateful for the foundation Pastor Surrett laid here. What a privilege that is, and what an incredible shepherd he was to us for 20 years at this church. And I get, someone asked me the other day how he was doing and what's going on there and how the transition's gone and all that kind of stuff. And I said to this person, I said, I get the privilege of having something that most people don't have as pastor. I get a pastor. Most pastors don't get the privilege of having a pastor, but I get a pastor still. And that's the way, that's why I refer him to that. That's the way I see him as still my pastor. He can ask you periodically. I'll ask him, okay, what about this situation? What do you think? What's going on here? It's the times when he says, I'm really glad I'm not the pastor, that I don't like his answers, right? That's not the kind I want to hear him say. But I'm grateful for him. And I'm grateful that he still gets to influence you, teaching Sunday school classes, interacting with you. What a privilege that is for us as a local church. Now, we have a responsibility. And again, I know I'm saying this because I'm the pastor, but how do we respond to these gifts that God has gifted the church? Now, next week, if the Lord allows us, we'll see how this impacts our church. If you just peek a little bit forward, he says, because of these gifts, he gives them to us for, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and so forth. We will get into that text. I know it's really familiar. Matter of fact, before we finish chapter 4, we're going to come into some of the most familiar texts of Scripture that we've ever been in. Don't shut off because you're familiar with it. It's important for us to be reminded of these truths, but particularly be reminded in the context of the book of Ephesians. They'll help us grow if we do so. So we allow the gifts that God's specifically given us as a church to be used in our life. That's really the challenge for us today. And yes, if we had time, we would go to the passage in Romans and Corinthians where he has gifted you as well within the body of Christ. And that's a privilege. We all get to serve together faithfully with those things. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for gifting men to serve. I'm grateful for the men that have pastored me all these years. What a privilege that is. And Lord, I'm so grateful that I get to pastor. What a privilege and an honor. But Lord, it's not because I'm somebody special. It's because you gave that grace. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to you, the chief shepherd, to point people to you, the chief shepherd, and not to me. May I love them and care for them and do for them what you would do if you were here. I need that so desperately. Help our people then to respond to the shepherding that they need as well, as the shepherd may rebuke or to pull in case or to admonish or whatever it may be. May they respond as well the way the Word of God wants them to. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. This is a little bit unusual to give an invitation, but I just want to ask you, have you responded to what God has given you in the right way? And if not, would you change that this morning? God wants you to respond because He's gifted us this way. What a privilege it is for us. And perhaps you've not committed to pray for me as your shepherd. Can I tell you, I need that. I need it desperately. And I'd love for you to commit to asking God to just help me to be the right kind of shepherd that I need to be to this wonderful flock that He's given me. Would you stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to quietly pray. If God's spoken to your heart, would you take just a few minutes and deal with Him this morning?